Now, as we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, if you would turn to chapter 19 this evening, we're going to read the first 12 verses of the chapter and also verses 20 and 21. Proverbs chapter 19, reading the first 12 verses of the chapter and then reading in verse 20 and verse 21 of that chapter as well. And all of these collective proverbial sayings, of course, that come before us under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbour. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favour of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. The light is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favour is as dew upon the grass. And then in verse 20, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Last week in our sermons in Proverbs, we looked at something of that great issue of friendship which the Lord's servant Solomon places before us in the concluding words of the previous chapter of the book. That's chapter 18, of course. The issue of friendship, as we said last time, is one that appears in a good many places of the book of Proverbs that God has given to us. And what we did then, very simply, you remember, was this. We took those words of Solomon in that verse concerning this brother-friend relationship that he speaks about there, and drawing in some of the things that have gone before with regards to the issue of friendship and some of the things that are yet to follow on in the book of Proverbs, we looked at the issue of friendship as such, and especially, of course, as Solomon speaks about this particular kind of friend, the one he says who sticketh closer than a brother. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, ultimately, of course, that is our Lord Jesus Christ that he's speaking about there. The old hymn writer calls him rightly Jesus, the sinner's friend. The scriptures, in fact, he's referred to as the friend of publicans and sinners. And so we looked at something of the issue of friendship as such, the practicality of that issue to our souls. And then with regards to this brother-friend relationship concerning Christ, we looked at how that relationship is established in the first place from God's side, and then how it is entered into and enjoyed from man's side. Very quickly then, you remember, as far as the issue of friendship as such is concerned, then you have all of those great practical words to our souls. As we said, as you read through the book of Proverbs, other parts of the Word of God, then we're told about worthwhile friendships and worthless friendships. We're told about delightful friendships and dubious friendships, told about precious friendships and precarious friendships. friendships that last while the money lasts, as we've said, and that which Solomon speaks about in an earlier chapter of the book, and indeed in those very words that we read from this evening out of chapter 19 of the book, verse 4, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbour. And then in verse 6, many will entreat the favour of a prince, the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. But once the gifts disappear, of course, then the friendship falls apart. If it was only a friendship that was dependent on that kind of basis that had all got to do with wealth and money and so forth. And so in that verse, at the end of the previous chapter, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so the whole issue of friendship, and as we said, of course, with regards to the issue of friendship as such, do we have friends? Then be friendly, and that's the way to keep your friends. Would you have friends? Then be friendly, and that's the way to get friends. And as I say it again, unapologetically, I have no time whatsoever for those professing people who go about with faces like the day and the morrow, and they have no time whatsoever to endeavour to be friendly with men and women, even in this world of ours. We don't surrender for one minute the principles of our faith. We know that the friendship of the world is enmity, all of those things. But the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that as our Saviour was, so we are to be in all the issues of life. And then as far as the great gospel application of the words are concerned, then as we said, this friend that sticketh closer than a brother that Solomon is speaking about here is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in that relationship which he sustains to all those who believe in him as the Saviour of their souls forever. How does that relationship exist? How has it been established? How has it come about from God's side? Because it's only God who can create this relationship and bring it into being. And as we said then, just simply this, it is brought about through the incarnation and the crucifixion. And through the incarnation, our Lord Jesus Christ became our kinsman, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And by the incarnation and the crucifixion, he became our redeemer, our kinsman redeemer. In fact, as the Word of God sets him forth, Old Testament and New Testament scriptures of the Word of God alike. Our next of kin, our brother now, is the rejoicing words of the hymn writer. And he is a brother, as Solomon said earlier on, born for adversity. In Christ, when he came into this world, born of a woman, made under the law, he came with an eye to our trouble, our terrible trouble. And he came then in that way in order to redeem our souls forever and evermore. And it's in that way then that he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And the relationship, brother-friend relationship, is established by God from God's side. How it's entered into from man's side, very straightforwardly, my friends, it is by obedient faith in Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Saviour of our souls. And in John chapter 15, as Christ speaks about the great sacrificial death that he had come into this world to accomplish at Calvary, greater love hath no man than this, he says, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And the terms of entering into this brother-friend relation with Christ is obedient faith. It is to believe indeed that he has come into the world for that supreme purpose, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, in order to lay down his life to the death of the cross. And very simply, and I'll press it into your heart, my friend, how can anyone ever imagine that they stand on a basis of friendship with Christ and be at total variance with what he says about why he came into this world to die on the cross, that all who believe in him should be saved? Such a person isn't, cannot be, by any stretch of the imagination, a friend of Christ. They are an opponent to Christ, an antagonist, an adversary, an enemy of the cross of Christ. Surely that should be crystal clear, that to argue and debate and fight against Christ with regards to his supreme purpose in coming into the world isn't friendship, it's enmity. And until a person moves from that enmity that belongs to the human heart into that obedient faith, believing that Christ has died the just for the unjust to bring us to God, then they never enter into that brother-friend relationship with this one who indeed is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Before we move one inch further tonight, my friend, by the grace of God, you turn that over in your mind right now, and by the grace of God, you settle the relationship to your heart and your soul. So that issue of friendship then, and as we've said, of course, over the weeks and months, the book of Proverbs is full of all of these issues of life and all of these issues of death as well. And assuredly, that's a great issue that all of us need to have settled in our souls. Well, for this evening then, another great issue of the book of Proverbs that comes again to its fullness in the gospel of our soul's salvation. It's the issue of counsel. And that comes before us in the two verses that we read separated from the others, verses 20 and 21. And the reason I want us to go on with that tonight is that the issue of counsel, in fact, stands closely related to the issue of friendship in many ways. You may remember one of the verses we referred to last week, looking further into the book. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, it says. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You see, a man's friend is one who gives counsel. And so, having looked at the issue of friendship for this evening, we're going to look at the issue of counsel. It's not in the order, but in reality, the book of Proverbs isn't the kind of book that normally runs on in a consecutive manner. So, taking up those two verses then, we're going to look at the issue of counsel. Three things. What we'll call the ultimate counselor, and then the use of counsel, and then the ultimate counsel. So have a look at the two verses then once again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So the ultimate counselor, the use of counsel, and the ultimate counsel. Now, of course, the ultimate counselor is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who has been given to us, you see, in the gospel and for the whole of the course of our life, to give us all the counsel that we ever need for time and for eternity as well. Let me say this, my friends, never lose out on the meaning of the capacities in which Christ came into this world, and as he is presented to us in the gospel of our soul's salvation. He is, of course, our Savior, but he is presented to us as our Savior in many different ways, under many different titles and capacities that we're to take to our hearts and our souls. He is a shepherd, of course. And as you read about Christ as the shepherd of our souls, he is the one who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In the parable, you remember, he puts the lost sheep upon his shoulder and he comes back and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that is lost. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Comes in the capacity of a physician, a doctor, and he does that in order to recover sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and voices and speaking to the dumb. He comes as our great high priest. And Paul says, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. And he comes to offer one sacrifice of himself forever. The old high priest offered sacrifices. He's a high priest who offers one sacrifice and then appears in the presence of God continually to bring us safe home to God at last. He is the bridegroom of his bride, the church. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. You see, he's the bread of life to feed us, the water of life to assuage our thirst, the shadow of a great rock in a mighty land, and he is our counselor. He is our supreme, ultimate counselor that has been given to us in the light of all that we need to know to bring us to heaven and glory at last. I'm sure it wouldn't be wrong to say that one of the most precious of all the prophetic utterances concerning our Lord Jesus Christ when he would come into this world of ours are those great words in Isaiah. And you remember he tells us, by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah tells us, first of all, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And then later on, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, or if you like, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. It doesn't really make all that much difference whether we separate those two terms or join them together, because his counsel is wonderful and he is the Wonderful Counselor. And you see, my friends, all of those hundreds of years before Christ came into this world, then he had this name, this title, this designation given to him, that when he would come into this world of ours, he would come as shepherd and priest and bridegroom and all of these things, but he would come as the Wonderful Counselor that God would give to us for our soul salvation. The one to whom we can apply every day that we live, resort to every day that we live, turn to every day that we live with regards to all the issues of life, beginning with the issue of our soul salvation, and then everything that pertains to our soul salvation until we are brought into heaven and glory at last. Jesus Christ is the ultimate Counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. When names are given to Christ, they are given for us to understand something of what Christ is to us. Now let me say this. Surely, could there be a more relevant term for Christ, for our understanding, than this in this day in which we live? They're always talking about communication when it comes to the churches of Christ today. Communication's a great thing, provided the right thing is being communicated. There's no use communicating something that isn't fact or isn't truth. But surely in our day, my friends, is there a concept, an idea, more set forth than that of counsel, counseling, counselors? Surely, my friend, it's clear, even in the atmosphere in which we live today, there are counseling classes, there are counseling sessions, counseling agencies, counseling books, counseling experts. You can get counseled with regards to marriage, life, death, drink, family, whatever your problem is, there's a counselor that will come along and give you counsel with regards to that problem and with regards to that issue. You get advice and counsel and guidance on a dozen and one issues from a dozen and one sources throughout the whole length and breadth of the land in which the Lord has set us. So, when the Word of God, all of those years before, designates Christ as the Wonderful Counselor, when it comes to communication, don't you for one minute plead ignorance about what the Word of God is speaking about. And it is saying this, that in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone and exclusively, is the ultimate counselor and the ultimate counsel that you need for your life, and that you need for your soul's salvation. And that's precisely where the application comes in of Christ being given to us in the gospel under that term. You see, without going into any of the merits or demerits of any of the counselors, the experts, the agencies, or whatever, my friends, isn't it a thought to be reckoned with that this counselor, God, Christ his Son, and his counsel in these days is the last thing that people resort to with their problems, with their issues, with the things that come upon them? They'll go to, if you like, the wizards that peep and mutter, but they won't go to Christ. And oh, my friends, it becomes each and every one of us to take firm hold on the precious provision that's given to our souls in Christ as the counselor of our souls, and turn to him and his counsel, as I say, to begin with, to know what salvation is all about, to know where you're going without Christ, and then to go to the place where Christ grants us to go, under the wing of his counsel all the days of our life. You see, you read through the Old Testament and you find the Lord Jehovah over and over again speaking to the nation of Israel in those Old Testament days, coming very often with this word, "You did not seek my counsel. You went in the ways of Assyria and the ways of Syria. You went in the ways of the nation round about, but you did not seek my counsel. You went to other counselors and you sought out other counselors." And that's how it is with the human heart. Because you see, regardless of all of the counselors that we see round about today, the greatest counselor of all that each and every one of us goes to is our own hearts and our own notions and our own ideas. And of course, the counselor in our own hearts is under the counsel of the old serpent, the devil. You remember how the devil counseled Eve in the Garden of Eden? When God gave his clear-cut word, "Eat of that tree, and you shall surely die." Now says the devil, "Come on, Eve, sit down at my desk, and let's talk this over. Did God really mean that you would die?" "You'll not die." And he gives his counsel. But she did die. She did die. And all die, my friends. And if we die without Christ, we die unto condemnation. And never mind the counsel of your heart, controlled by the counsel of the devil. My friends, the whole issue has got to do with whether or not we resort to the counsels of our own heart or to this gracious counsel which the Lord has given us. And you see, he has, as we'll see, he has given us this counselor for the use to employ Christ as the counselor of our souls all our days. And again, isn't it a sad thing, a telling thing, that with all the multiplicity and the increase of all the counseling agencies today, the counsel of God, or the application to the counsel of God, grows less and less and less? We came through the town tonight, I'm sure most of you did. It's absolutely hoaching with people. Where are they all? Well, they're not here. Well, that's not to be, I suppose, expected. We're just an old Puritan traditional church, but they're not anywhere else. They're in the pubs. They're walking the streets. They're lapping it up. They're living according to their old fallen natures, my friends. And the reason for that, many of them, no doubt a good many of them, have been to some counselor or other, because we're infested with the thing today. But many have sought the counsel of the living God and Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Listen, hear counsel. That's a commandment. It's an exhortation. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Have you done that? Do you do that? Will you do that? Will you hear the counsel of the Lord with regards to your soul's salvation. So you see, if we could just, I'm sure, I trust, lay hold on this thought, that as part of our soul's salvation forever, we have one who is called Wonderful Counselor. The one, my friends, who indeed is the ultimate counselor of our souls. Biblically speaking, if you read through where you get good counselors in the Word of God, there's always a great degree of dignity and honor attached to those counselors. They're normally those who stand near princes and kings. And they give good counsel and good advice. That's on the natural level. And as I say, there is that honor that's attached to them and so on. And you see, in relation to that, there is a tremendous picture drawn for our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God with regards to that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, the Septuagint version of the Old Testament is the Greek version of the Hebrew Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but of course there came a Greek translation for those that didn't understand or speak Hebrew. That translation was made by 70 men. That's why it's called the Septuagint version. And in that Septuagint version, it's very often used in the New Testament scriptures as the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. And in that, in Isaiah chapter 9, it says about the Wonderful Counselor, his name shall be called the Messenger of the Great Council. You say, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called the Messenger of the Great Council. Now, what's it speaking about? Well, speaking about those great eternal councils of our soul's salvation, when the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit commune together in the issues that would redeem men and women unto God forevermore. And having done all that, you see, there was one then out of the Godhead who would come to convey the message of the Great Council. And he would be, Wonderful Counselor, the Messenger of the Great Council. You get another thing exactly the same with regards to the Holy Spirit. As our Lord was speaking to the disciples in the upper room just before he went to the cross, and he tells them those words, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You see what we're being granted there? As it were, the curtain into eternity is drawn aside, and we can reverently envisage the counsel of the triune God, and what the Holy Spirit of God would do when he would come to lead the disciples into the truth, so that we would have this written word of God that we call the Bible. Then he would come, it says, and he would not speak of himself, or not speak as from himself, but he will speak what he hears, you see, in the council. The things that are decided, the things that are drawn up with regards to all the issues of our soul's salvation, those are the things that the Holy Spirit would come and lead the writers of the Word of God into, so that we have those things on the very pages of this Bible that we have in our hands tonight. With regards to Christ then, you see, he would be the messenger of that great council. And you get our Lord Jesus Christ, don't you, over and over and over again, and he keeps saying things like this, the words that I speak unto you, they are not my words, they are the words of him that sent me. I came to do not mine own will, but the will of him who sent me, you see. And that whole picture is this, that in the eternities there were drawn up all the things that pertain to our soul's salvation. And when Christ would come, then he would come bearing the message of the great counsel concerning our salvation. And indeed he would be Wonderful Counselor. There are lots of lovely plural uses. Remember in the creation, let us make man in our image. At the confounding of the tongues there at the Tower of Babel, let us go down. And so here you see in Isaiah chapter 6, who will go for us? Here am I, send me. And Christ comes, the messenger of the eternal great council. And my friends, it's that counsel of him who has come from the great council of our soul's salvation. It's him that we have to hear. Who else will we hear? The Lord's apostle, when he writes to the Romans, he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Come away now. You think you're going to advise God on something? No, no. God advises you and I on everything. And he is the counselor who hears no counsel from others, but gives counsel and grants counsel to all who will hear him. And it's according to his counsel that the whole plan of salvation was drawn up. And the plan of salvation is this, that one would come, enter this world, die on the cross, rise from the dead, ascend to glory again, return at God's appointed hour, and all who believe in him shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And if that isn't simple gospel, my friend, it only shows how blocked your ears are, and how hard your heart is, and how adamant your mind is towards the things of the living God. So then this ultimate counselor is our Lord Jesus Christ indeed. Doesn't rule out other counselors. Let me hasten to add that in case we get the wrong end of the stick. In fact, it says in an earlier part of the book of Proverbs, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. There's safety in the multitude of counselors, provided they are all drawing their counsel from the one who is the wonderful counselor. So the ultimate counselor, when we think of the issue, the ultimate counselor who gives the counsel is our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the use of counsel, or the use of our counselor indeed for that matter? And no fact should be more clear that when God gives his counsel and gives his son to be our counselor, then all of that is to be used, is to be applied to, is to be employed in our hearts and our souls. As I've said already, this book of Proverbs, it's full of that kind of thing. Hear the counsel of the Lord and so forth. And all the word of God from beginning to end tells us the self same thing. That man hath perfect blessedness who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, but stands in sinners' way. You remember what it was that brought the final word of condemnation against that man Saul, who was the king of Israel in that day. And the Lord comes to him and says, you ask counsel at the hand of the witch of Endor. And it doesn't matter how mysterious all of that incident is, it tells us one thing, that to go to the counsel of another, and especially those who are anti-God, is to fill up the cup of our condemnation. Now, on the other hand, you get Nicodemus, that lovely word of commendation that when they were condemning Christ, it says he consented not unto the counsel indeed of those that wanted to put Jesus to death. You see, over and over and over again, we are to use this counsel historically, again, as I've said, in the nation of Israel. The Lord upbraids them many a time. Thou art a people void of counsel. Prophetically, we are not to take up anything but true counsel. Turn away from false counsel all the days of our life. There's so many references in Isaiah Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and that cover a covering, but which is not of my spirit. No message more clear that when the Lord, in his grace and mercy and provision, sets himself forth as a counselor and Christ his beloved Son as the ultimate counselor, then indeed we are to use all of that counsel. How do we do it? Well, this is the source book, you see. This is the book of the counsel. This is the one that is the written word of him who is the living word, who is our counselor. And again, over and over and over again, those same words. Let me just refer you to one, because it's a lovely picture, and it's good to get pictures of those things that are given to us on the pages of God's word. And it's in the great 119th Psalm, and that's a psalm that's got all to do really about the word of God. And in one verse of that psalm, in verse 24 of the 119th Psalm, David says this. He says, "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." Now that's how it is in the text, if you have it there, verse 24 of Psalm 119. "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." But if you've got a margin in your Bible, then it says "my counselors," or "the men of my counsel." You see what David is doing there, my friends? He's personifying the testimonies of the Lord. He's saying, "These testimonies that the Lord has given to me, my counselors." He says, "They surround me like those counselors that I mentioned earlier on. Those noble men, those honorable men who desired to give good counsel to the king and to the nation." Well, says David, that's what thy testimonies, that's what thy word is like. They are the men of my counsel. That's how you read the word of God, my friends. It's not something that's black and white on a page only. It's the living word of the living God. And indeed, the word of the living God are the men of our counsels all the days of our life. And just let me mention that with regards to the two main aspects of our Christian life, first of all, to begin with, if we are Christians tonight. You see, there are two ways essentially that we live the Christian life, and that's the wayfaring aspect of our life and the warfaring aspect of our life. We're strangers and pilgrims in this present world of ours. And how are we to live in this present world of ours? Well, it's always safe to count yourself as a pilgrim in this world, to know all of those basic pilgrim facts, that here we have no continuous city, that we know not what tomorrow may bring forth, that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And you see, if we're able to do that, then we hold so many things in tension. You remember that word that we referred to this morning out of the letter to the church of the Laodiceans? And you see, they got bogged down in this world. Laodicea, in those days, was a very prosperous place, tremendously prosperous place. Place of commerce and trade and all the rest. There were healing waters at Laodicea. People went to take the waters. That's what Christ means when he speaks about you being lukewarm. The waters at Laodicea were like that, and people went to it, and it was tremendously prosperous. You see, the Christians had been overtaken with the spirit of Laodicea. They'd forgotten that they were pilgrims. They had got caught up with the whole spirit of the age and with their surroundings. And of course, as we saw this morning, they imagined that they were rich and had need of nothing. And says the Lord, "You don't realize that you're poor and wretched and naked." And then you remember that word, "I counsel thee." You see? "Come on," says Christ, "let me counsel you. Let me tell you what you really need. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, really rich, and that you might be clothed in white raiment, and that the shame of thy nakedness doesn't appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You see, my friends, when we forget that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world, that a puff of wind can take us away into eternity, when we forget that, then we get contaminated with the thought forms of this world, when we forget our pilgrim status in the world. And over and over and over again, in our pilgrim wayfaring life, we are called to come to the counsels of the Lord with regards to all of that. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men. God knows us, my friends. And that, of course, if you're out of Christ tonight, that's a tremendously sobering thing, that God knows you through and through. But if you're a believer tonight, then it's something to comfort the heart, to challenge the heart, but to comfort the heart, that he who knows us, he who made us, knows the way that we take and the way that we ought to take to the honour and glory of his name. We are wayfarers and pilgrims in this world. And of course, because there's an old devil and an old nature and all of these other things, then there are battles to be fought in the world. How do we fight the battles of the Christian life? In our own imagination? No, if you do, you'll lose. Totally and ultimately lose the battle. And later on in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, just down the page in verse 18 of that chapter, another proverbial saying about counsel: every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. You see, remember how the Lord told about the king went forth to fight, and he never took an inventory of his army, and he ended up defeated. You see, don't make war unless you do it under counsel. And God tells us how to fight, my friends, in the going forth of the gospel, in the offensive of the gospel, as you would say, in standing firm in the defense of the gospel. All of these things, we're not left without counsel. We've got a war cabinet in the Bible, you see, to refer to all the days of our lives. Classical case in the book of Joshua. You remember Joshua, of course, the book of Joshua is that book that tells us in all of that Old Testament form about the good fight of faith that we're called to fight, and they had many, many conquests, and then they got taken in. They were told by God that when they went into that land, they were not to make alliances with the people of the land. But along came this group of people called the Gibeonites, and by devices, they persuaded them that they weren't off the land. They'd come from a far country. They had moldy bread in their bags, and their sandals were all worn through. You see, they dug all of that up in order to give the impression that they had come from a far country and were not people of the land. And they were taken in, were the children of Israel, and they made a covenant and an agreement with those people, and they made peace with those that God told them not to make peace with. Now, why did they do that? How did they come to the point of doing that? Well, listen to this word. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Listen. They got taken in. They got duped because they refused or neglected to go and seek the counsel of the Lord. And as God's people, my friends, in all of our warfare, as well as all of our wayfaring life, of course we're to seek the counsel of the Lord. And you know, I find it a frightening thing in our day that the counsel that God's people turn to many's a time, well, what do you say about it? You get young people, even young professing Christians, and they're to be counseled with regards to the life of faith. Who does the counselling? Some pop star. that's made some kind of a profession of faith. He's the expert in counseling young people how to live godly Christian lives, jumping about a platform with half-naked women. Well, regardless of whether his music might be like, that's something we judge for ourselves. But as far as being a counselor to godliness, no, no. No, no. And it's high time the people of God began to believe their Bibles and live as though they believe their Bibles. And the Bible tells us how to walk, and the Bible tells us how to fight. All the counsel of the Lord in our ultimate supreme counselor is granted to those two ends. And then the ultimate counsel to finish with, and that is something that applies to all of us, can be applied to all of us, whether we're Christians or non-Christians, believers, non-believers tonight. And you see the words again, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. And my friend, I say it again, our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God was always pressing us up to eternity, you see. And here Solomon is saying this, hear counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise when eternity dawns upon you at the end of your life. And again, that ultimate kind of counsel, or that counsel with regards to that ultimate matter, is throughout the Bible from beginning to end in precept. Remember what the Lord says? What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? That's your latter end, you see. And Christ is speaking about that. In parable, you remember the great parable about the man who built the barns and had much laid up for many days. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. His latter end, you see, that was coming that very night that the Lord took on and spoke to him. In the commission, the final word of Christ to his church on this earth, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now listen, they that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. That's the counsel. That's the ultimate counsel that we are to hear and receive, that we be not fools but wise when it comes to the last of our days in this world again. You remember that friendship word that we mentioned out of that later chapter? Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. My friend, if I'm a friend to you tonight, this is hearty counsel. Believe and be saved. Don't go to hell. Young person, older person, don't go to hell. And the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that we're acting as friends to men and women when we tell them the truth. Not lies, even though those lies are dressed up in religiosity. But when we tell them the truth of their latter end, then indeed, that is friendship giving hearty counsel to men and women. And amongst ourselves, my friends, aren't we to seek good counsel? And it doesn't matter how many people tell you a thing. It's what the Word of God tells you. Dear old Rehoboam at one point, he wanted to do a certain thing and he asked for some counselors. Now they happen to be older men, but it's not really an issue between older men and younger men. Young men can give great counsel, while sometimes old men only show themselves to be fools and jesters in their white hair. But Rehoboam, you see, calls some of the old counselors and asked them what he should do. He knew what he wanted to do. And the old counselor said, no, don't do that. So what do you think he did? Well, he got a whole bunch of other counselors, you see. And all the other counselors told him the desire of his heart and told him that's what he should do. And old Matthew Henry, in one of his normal pithy kind of comments, he says, he looked to numbers, not to weight. You see. And it's not the number of the counselors that give counsel, my friends. It's the weight of the counsel. And the weight of the counsel that has to do with eternity forever and evermore. And where you find that is in this word of the living God. Dear old David, you know the psalm so well. When he began to look around at all of the things that were taking place in this world, had got himself separated from the counsels of the Lord, saw how the wicked were prospering and getting on, and he says, I wash my hands in innocence. What's the point of being a believer in God when all of these unbelievers are getting on fine? Then he says, I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. You see, he went to the place of counsel. Then understood I their end. Never mind what their present is, prospering and all the rest. I then understood their end. And then he came to his great conclusion. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to heaven. You see? That's it, my friend. And that great parable of the Lord, you remember what the Lord said. Thou fool, hear the word again, hear counsel, and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. And when the Lord spoke to that man that night, then he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the reason why he was a fool, because of course he had resorted to his supreme counselor in his own heart. You remember the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, says the Lord, and he thought within himself. Set up his own counseling agency in his own heart. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Isn't that plain? Isn't that straightforward, my friends? And I say this to any Christian. Don't insult God. Don't insult God by saying in any way that the message in the gospel isn't clear. It's because it comes to hard, sinful hearts that won't receive it. Don't vilify your God and Savior, my friend. The Word of God is abundantly clear. And it says with abundant clarity, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that comes in 1,001 ways, over and over and over again. And this is one of the ways that it comes. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. When the days of the end of your life come, my friend, make sure that you die not as a fool, but as wise, because you have heard the counsel of the ultimate counselor, and you have believed the ultimate counsel that he has given with regards to eternal things. You do that. Pass out of your unbelief. Pass out of your condemnation. Come to Christ. Believe in Christ, my friend. It's the devil that's got you. Believe in Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And no one who ever truly believed in Christ has ever regretted the day that they have believed in Christ. May the Lord give you grace to do so, and to the honor and praise of his name.